So last week in our study of Judges, we were introduced to this guy named Jephthah. Jephthah. How many of you know how to spell Jephthah right off the top of your head without looking in your Bibles? All right, I got almost a dozen hands up in the room. That's impressive. There are a lot of H's in Jephthah, so just be careful when you're spelling it. Anyway, so we got this lately unlikely hero named Jephthah as we've been going through the book of Judges, and Jephthah's already reminded us that life isn't fair, right? Y'all know that. You're living and breathing, right? Okay, life isn't fair. Jephthah was born to a prostitute. He was driven away by his half-brothers, essentially kicked out of the family, kicked out of the community, just pushed aside. But Jephthah didn't throw a pity party. Remember, we talked about that last week. He didn't cry about this all of his life. He didn't just allow his brothers and everybody else to define who he is and what he's going to do with his life. Instead, he listened to God and he continued to walk in the calling of who God created him to be. And that's a hero. That's a leader. That's a man who's strong, who's confident in who he is in God. Jephthah knew who he was. Remember last week we were asked the question, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? So important that you know who you are. And that your understanding of who you are isn't clouded or twisted by who others say that you are. But you receive your identity 100% from God, from who he says that you are. And that in and of itself is just a gift from him. It's a gift from the Lord. So what happened is they pushed Jephthah away, then their whole nation got in trouble, and these dudes called the Ammonites were coming after them. They were afraid. And who did they turn to? Who are they going to call? They called Jephthah back up, the guy that they pushed away. And so we learned last week that Jephthah went from zero to hero. But today we're going to add sacrifice to his story. You're like, man, what's up with that? I don't necessarily like the sound of that. I like from zero to hero, but what we're calling today's sermon is from zero to hero to sacrifice. Zero to hero to sacrifice. Why don't we stop at hero? Because real heroes sacrifice. I mean, let's understand that right now. Real heroes sacrifice. Look at Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. Hero. Did he sacrifice? Oh, he gave it all. Real heroes sacrifice. And I want to say that a lot of people aren't heroes simply because they won't sacrifice. Lord gave me that word last night as I was just running through the notes of this sermon. There are a lot of people, a lot of Christians that aren't fulfilling the role of hero because of an unwillingness to sacrifice. I want to encourage you. Check your heart, check your life. Are you living a life? Is your heart, is your mind in a place that you're always willing to sacrifice if God calls you into something? Real heroes are willing to sacrifice. So Jephthah took over leadership. He found himself face to face immediately with this big army, the Ammonites. And so we're going to pick up in Judges chapter 11, verse 29. Judges chapter 11, 29. Turn to your Bibles. Judges 11, 29. Verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jephthah. Very important. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. So now let's look and see what happened. All right? He crossed Gilead and Manasseh, passed through Mizpah and Gilead. From there, he advanced against the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minith and as far as Abel Karamim. Thus Israel subdued Ammon. Point number one, the vow. We're going to look at the vow. The vow. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. You caught that, right? Verse 30. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. What made him make this vow? What caused him to make this vow? Was it fear? No, it wasn't. Scripture said that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Remember, it says it's very important. That shapes everything that happens after that. When we see the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, two things happened that we already have read about. One thing is that the Lord led him into battle with the right strategy and gave him the victory. The second thing that happened when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him is that he made a vow to the Lord. So in other words, God had a hand in the vow. And let's remember that God's in charge and he's sovereign. And when God has a hand in something, it's a good thing. Hang with me. Let's look at the whole word here. Let's look at all everything, right? God's working everything out for good right here in Jephthah's life and in the life of Israel at this time. We're going to understand why God's sovereign. He's sovereign in all this. We're going to see how this vow was used not only in Jephthah's life, but also in the life of his daughter. Again, hang with me. God's got a message for us. You could do a teaching, you could do a series on vows. I want to say a couple things about it before we move on to point number two, and that is don't make vows flippantly. Don't make vows because of feelings, because of circumstances. I can think of two times that I would encourage somebody to make a vow. When they get married. Because when you understand what marriage is, you make a vow. And I'd say make a vow when the Spirit of the Lord is leading you to make a vow. That's about it. But we can talk about vows later. All right, Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He made a vow, and that leads us to point number two, the sacrifice. So we got the vow that Jephthah made. Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He made a vow. But then we see that there's sacrifice that happens in his life. Verse 34, when Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of timbrels. She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes, and he cried, "Oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down, and I'm devastated. I've made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." So, all right. You might be thinking the same thing that I'm thinking as I'm reading this, right? I'm just looking at it on the surface. You might be thinking, man, what in the world? Why would the Spirit of the Lord cause this man to make a vow that resulted in this? Why would the Spirit of the Lord come upon this man and being led by the Spirit of the Lord, he would make a vow such as this? On the surface, it doesn't seem fair. On the surface, it can cause us to, it looks confusing, I guess you could say. On the surface, what's going on here? Did Jephthah just commit to sacrificing the life of his daughter, and was God going to hold him to it? Now, I want to tell you what. That's what I was taught growing up, and that's kind of how all this went down in my mind every time I'd hear about this story. Here's the problem. God hates child sacrifice. Right? I mean, is there any doubt about that? We're going to read a passage in Jeremiah 32 that helps us really understand that. He hates child sacrifice. So what's going on here? What's happening? When we run into something in the Word of God that looks like I'm confused, it doesn't seem like, it seems like it's out of order. It doesn't seem like it's the nature of God. It seems like it's not fitting together. When we run into things like that in the Word of God, our response should never be, well, I guess I just don't understand, and maybe God's Word is wrong, and maybe they got it wrong. No, our response should be, God has something here, and I need to dig deeper. There's a message here. I need some understanding. And I believe the Holy Spirit even causes us when we see things that aren't right to stir up in us a need to understand and to go deeper. And so when we run into things like this, we need to go deeper. We need to go deeper. If we read or hear something that doesn't align with what we know about the Lord, about his character, then we need to do some further investigation. If we believe we hear from the Lord, for instance, oh, I've heard from the Lord, but it's in opposition from what we read in God's word, then we need to do some further investigation so we understand what God is really saying here. What is going on here with Jephthah and his daughter? When we take a closer look, we're gonna get an understanding. What did Jephthah commit to and what did God ordain? Again, I want to go back to what my English translation says, and yours probably says something very similar to this. Virtually every English translation within a few, how it's organized, you know, in these sentences, it says essentially the same thing, and that is, whatever comes out the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. But again, God is opposed to burnt offerings. Let me just read Jeremiah 32, verse 35, so we understand that. It says that they built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom to sacrifice their sons and daughters to Molech. Though I never commanded, says the Lord, though I never commanded this, nor did it enter my mind that they should do such a detestable thing and so make Judah sin. So again, here we are. We're in the situation. Did Jephthah commit to and did the Lord ordain the sacrifice of this man's only daughter? So I got to dive deeper and understand this. And so when I run into these situations, I'll look at some commentaries, but one of the first places I go is back to the original language to try to see it. What does the original language say? In this case, it's Hebrew. And so instead of trying to read in Hebrew, which I don't really do, I want to go to the Young's Literal Translation and look at this. Now, the Young's Literal Translation is really appropriately named because it's probably is the most strictly literal Hebrew to English and then Greek to English translation ever developed. And when we read Judges 11:31 in the Young's Literal Translation, it reads like this. It's not smooth, so hang with me here. This is not the translation that you're going to want to do your morning devotions with, all right? Because you're going to spend all the time going, what did that just say? You know, what's that word? And all that kind of stuff, right? But this is a great translation to look to when you want to understand a little more literally, not thought for thought, but like word for word, what's going on here. So here's how it rolls. Judges 11:31, Young's Literal Translation says, then it hath been, that which at all cometh out from the doors of my house to meet me in my turning back in peace from the Bene Ammon, it hath been to Jehovah. Or I have offered up for it a burnt offering. That does read a little different than what my English translation reads. So when we're looking back at like word for word Hebrew translation here, he's saying that it hath been to Jehovah, whatever comes through the door, it hath been to Jehovah, or I have offered up for it a burnt offering. So the original Hebrew helps us understand that the Lord has Jephthah making a conditional vow here. Either giving to Jehovah that which comes through his door, or giving to the Lord a burnt offering. It's really, in the literal sense, it's an either-or proposition, not a one and the same. In other words, it could be read this way. The one who comes forth to meet me, I will consecrate to the Lord. Or if nobody comes through the door and I get home and nobody comes out to meet me, you know what? I'm going to offer the Lord a burnt offering. That's what we pull out when we look at the Hebrew in this. So, again, let's look at Jephthah. Jephthah was a man who trusted God. Even though people were calling him certain things and rejecting him, he still trusted God, that God was in charge, and he's a man that God's going to use. He's going to believe who he is based on who God says he is. This is a man who trusted God to be led by the Spirit of the Lord into a very dangerous battle and to lead an entire nation into a very dangerous battle. This is a man who trusted God enough to make a vow. And even in the vow, he trusts God with the outcome. He's leaving the outcome in the Lord's hands. It's up to the Lord to give him victory, and it's up to the Lord on how this vow will be kept. He's trusting God with it all. He's trusting him with it all. So here's a question I have for all of us. Everyone, have you trusted God with it all? We see a man, Jephthah, here who is. He's trusting his circumstances and he's trusting the outcome. Have you trusted God? Do you trust God with it all? I mean everything. Do you trust God with the outcome? Do you trust God in the battle, in the storm, with the uncertainty of life? Have you trusted God with it all? Have you trusted God with your future? Come on, think about it. Have you? Have you trusted him with your future? Hey, if you're a parent or a grandparent, have you trusted God with your children, with their futures? Have you put it all in his sovereign hands? I think that's something we all need to look at very seriously in our lives from time to time. Because it's so easy to grab back hold of things and to take it back into our own strength and feeling like it's all up to us and we got to make it happen. Trust God. So again, the original Hebrew allows us to more clearly see that Jephthah didn't offer his daughter up as a burnt offering. Instead, he offered his daughter for the service of God, much like Hannah devoted Samuel. There's another example of this in the Word of God. Hannah with Samuel devoted him to the service of the Lord. I just want to read those passages. So we see that it also was a vow. Very, very similar in situation here. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord. This is in 1 Samuel 1:10. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look at your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And then we jump down to verse 27, and it says, I prayed for this child. She had the child. She prayed for the child, and the Lord has granted me what I've asked for. So now I will give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. She made a vow to the Lord that involved handing her child over for the service of God for all of his life. Let's get back to Jephthah, though, because I really want to underscore this. Sometimes I just think it's important just to look at how do we process God's word? How do we get into it and understand it more? So we looked at Jephthah, we looked at the Hebrew to try to understand this inconsistency, this apparent inconsistency that we think we see just by reading scripture on the surface here. But now I want to go to the immediate context of the actual scripture that we're reading here in Judges chapter 11. Because it tells us a whole lot about what's going on here with Jephthah and with his daughter and with this vow. Context is so important. You've heard it said, context is king, right? So here's the deal. When we look at this, and we're going to continue in verse 36, was Jephthah's daughter mourning the fact that she was about ready to be sacrificed and, like, die because of a vow that her dad made? Or was she mourning the fact and processing the fact that she would never marry and that she would be a virgin all of her life? Because those are very different things. Telling somebody that they're going to be put on an altar and burned alive versus you're never going to marry and be a virgin all of your life, and your whole life will be lived consecrated unto the Lord, not to a man. Big difference, right? So again, let's look and see what's going on here in the text. When we look at verse 36, she says, my father, you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged you and your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request, she said. Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends. Why? Because I will never marry. I Verse 38, "You may go," he said, and he let her go for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. From this comes the Israelite tradition that each year the young women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. So again, the focus of the grieving was not on the fact that she was about ready to lose her life and that they would never see her again. The focus of the grieving in the context of this passage of Scripture and the outcome of this vow is the fact that this young lady would never marry and remain a virgin all of her life. The dedication of Jephthah's daughter meant that her daughter would be a virgin and serve the Lord God all the days of her life. Not a husband, but serve the Lord all the days of her life. This meant Jephthah was grieving because this was his only child. He would have no grandchildren as a result of this decision that God had for his daughter, for her to live a consecrated life unto him and to serve him. But this I know Jephthah knew, because we see based on his character that he trusts God. He's trusted God with his life, all of his life, with the outcome, all of his life. Trusted God with a vow. This we know, that Jephthah understands that his daughter's future is in God's hands. And if his daughter's future is in God's hands, then his daughter's future is in a good place. A very good place. I remember the day that I fell on my knees on my living room floor. And I'd been a Christian, and I don't know how many years ago this was. It was less than 20 years ago, 15 years ago or so. Probably 15 years ago. It's when I was 15. No, I'm not. I'm a little bit older than that. I'd been married like 12 years already, okay? And going to church, being a good Christian man, doing all the right things, trying to say the right things. Well, not doing all the right things, but it looked like it on the outside. You know, serving in the church, was on the worship team, was a bass player, you know, laying it down, because bass players are anointed of the Lord, I'm telling you right now. And you know, married to my wife, being faithful, being a good guy and all. But I'm going to tell you what, I had not fully surrendered everything to God. I was still living for myself when you got down to it. You've heard the story, if you've gone through the Find Your Fit class, I call myself an ornamental orange Christian. Looked good on the outside, but man, when you get down the fruit, it was small, dry, and bitter. And I found myself, after being convicted by the Word of God, my eyes being opened to reality of who I was, where I was in life, and who God is, and the chasm in between, really. And I fell on my face, bawling my eyes out on my living room floor. And you could say I made a vow to the Lord. I didn't call it a vow at the time, but I cried out to God and I said, God, I'm all in. I'm not going to play games anymore. I know where I've been. I see that my shortcomings, seeing what I've been doing. I'm not going to play games anymore. I'm all in. And what was the result? The result was I had to leave my career, because God called me into ministry shortly thereafter. Had to leave my career. Had to sell my cabin. I was making 25% of what I was making before that. I did all right in business. Not 25% less. I'm talking 25% of what I was making. Had to give up plenty. It wasn't only me who sacrificed, though. It was my family who had to sacrifice, because they were on this journey with me. They had to sacrifice also. But I'm going to tell you this. Answering the call of God, doing what God called me to do, being in the place that God wanted me to be, I would never change it for millions and millions of dollars. Amen. Never, ever, ever. For all the money that I could have made in business these years in ministry, nothing. It's nothing compared to knowing that I'm where God has called me to be, doing what he's called me to do. Amen. And so I just want to say this about Jephthah's daughter. I believe it's the same for her. Giving up the dreams that she had. What's going to say about any of us? When we give up our dreams and we come into agreement with what God's dreams and plans are for his life, there's going to be a sacrifice. There's going to be a letting go. It can hurt. Yes. But you'll never regret it. Amen. You'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. Before we close, I want to cover one more point. One more point. So we got the vow that we talked about. We have the sacrifice, because heroes sacrifice. And it affects their families also when heroes sacrifice. I want to make sure we understand that. So all the families out there that have had to sacrifice because, you know, dad has followed the Lord, and thank you. Thank you for hanging with me. Thank you for hanging with your dad, with your husband, as he follows God and sacrifices. I want to talk about the value, though, because this is what stirred up in my heart and my mind. What does God value? God values life. He values life. We're talking about sacrifice. We're talking about, did God say that he wanted to have Jephthah sacrifice his daughter? No, God detests child sacrifice, right? Because God values life. He created it. You know that we were created never to die? It was never God's plan for our life when he created us, for us to die, for us to ever be sick, and for us to ever die. That came because of sin. And it continues to be, don't blame God for when somebody dies. God created that person to never die. That was God's heart and his intention for that. Sin entered the world and death came as a result. And so people are dying because of that. Jesus is coming back. All things will be made new. We will have resurrected bodies and there'll be no more death. Revelation 21 talks about that. No more death. No more death. As God ordained it to be. So God created life. God values life. He created life. Read Genesis. Why did he create life? Because he values life. Why did he create you? Because he values you. Because he loves you. That's why he created life. God calls murder a sin. Read the Ten Commandments. Murder is a sin. Why is murder a sin? Why is it one of the ten? Because God values life. He values life. God calls child sacrifice. We just read it in Jeremiah 32. He calls child sacrifice a detestable thing, an abomination to the Lord. And I'm telling you, as we just read scripture here, as we looked in the Hebrew and looked at the immediate context of the scripture, I'm telling you, that's why Jephthah was not called to sacrifice his daughter to take her life in that way. So here's a timely question, though, that I want us to all answer. And why, Pastor, are you focusing on political stuff right now? And I'm saying right now, I'm not focusing on political stuff. I'm focusing on stuff that is extremely important in our nation right now, and lives are at stake. Freedom is at stake. There's so much at stake right now. So I don't like politics. Politics is yucky. I hate it. I really do. I don't like politics. I don't like politics, but I do care about this nation. And I care about what's happening and what's not happening in this nation. And I care about the fact of, is this nation honoring God or is it not? Is this nation sinning against the Lord or is it not? And is the church even speaking out to call it out and to be a voice of righteousness in our land? We have to be. So, the timely question is this. If God values life, does our nation value life? Does our nation value life? I'm going to say no. Because you look around our nation right now. It is legal in our nation to abort babies. It's not only legal, it's protected, it's encouraged, it's publicly financed in our nation right now. Does our nation value life? It does not. You know, I just read yesterday or the day before in the news about a young man who caught this protected fish. He was out fishing. He caught a fish. How many of you can guarantee exactly what fish you're going to catch? I can't. I can't even catch a fish. I mean, it's a miracle when Pastor Eric catches a fish. I'm going to tell you right now, it's a miracle. I'm the guy out all day long fishing, didn't catch anything, needs Jesus to say, okay, now let me show you how it's done. I mean, just with fishing. I'm that guy, right? Okay, so there's this young man, he's out fishing. This was just in the news. He's out fishing. He catches this endangered fish, this very rare endangered fish. He catches it. Obviously, he knows he's not going to keep the fish, but before he throws it back, he wants a picture because this is a very rare, weird fish. And so he takes the time to take a picture with this fish. And what's the result of that? They're trying to throw him in jail and fine him, even though he threw the fish back. So okay, but the same young man could take his girlfriend to Planned Parenthood, pay for her to have an abortion. Silence, crickets in our nation, totally fine. In fact, by a big portion of our nation, that's not only fine, it's celebrated. The kid did the right thing. That's messed up. That is totally messed up. That is where devaluing life takes us. I mean, the fish lived. He put the fish back. You know what I mean? But, oh, it risked the fish life just a little bit for that little bit of time. But how do we treat babies? And it doesn't stop there. Because here's the deal. I'm getting excited right now. Here's the deal. This is in my notes. I can't stop. Here's the deal. The elders are freaking out right now. My wife, anyway. But here's the deal. Is that when we have a nation that doesn't value life, the beginning of life, if we don't value it at the beginning, we don't value it anywhere. So what's the result of that? Human trafficking. That is the devaluing of human life. And that comes from the same spirit in the same place that came into agreement with abortion. Yes. Racism. Yes. Comes from the same place of devaluing life. Yes. And if we get it wrong in the beginning at birth, this is where it all trickles to. Yes. Socialism, Marxism, all this kind of, this human ideology, when you look at any of those ideologies and the result that they've had around the world, death, 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 by the millions, it starts at the very beginning of devaluing human life, of that baby being knit together in her mother's womb, period. So people say, Pastor, why do you focus on that one issue? Because if you jump over that issue, you are in racism. We're not solving any of the other issues. You cannot jump over that issue. You cannot jump over that issue. God values life. And why am I jumping off on this? It's tied to Jephthah, okay? I'm not just coming out of nowhere with this. You know, we think that sacrifice your daughter, you know, child sacrifice and all that stuff. No, God values life. He values that Jephthah's daughter's life so much that he calls her into a consecrated relationship with him to serve him and be alongside of him and be devoted to him all of her life. What a calling. What an amazing calling that she has on her life. Amen. So, Pastor Phil's telling me it's time to roll it. I was just reading in Amos the other day, and I'm just that weird, okay, that I just read in Amos all of a sudden. I don't know. You know what I mean? But I was in Amos, reading in Amos. You want to know what it says in Amos, just to get God's heart on all this stuff? And look at our nation and God's heart. Where are we right now? Why am I speaking out? Why is this driving me crazy? Check this out. Amos 1:13. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Ammon, there we are, back to Ammon. Why did Jephthah need to show up and be the hero and take care of the Ammonites? Because this is the kind of crap, this is the kind of stuff that happens when we let the godless into our nation and do what they want to do in our nation. Check this out. This is in Amos, back to the Ammonites. So for three sins of Ammon, even for four, I will not relent. Because he ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders. Why was defeating the Ammonites such a big deal? Because they were murdering the babies. It's a big deal. Why is it a big deal that we speak up and that we stop this, like for real? Not just kind of put little band-aids on this issue, but eradicate it. We have to. I want to say this again. I say this, I try to say this, and if I miss this and forget this ever, forgive me for this, but I always want to say this if I remember it. If you've been involved in abortion in any way, and you've come to the Lord and recognized the error of that way, and you've asked for forgiveness, and you've repented of that sin, I'm going to tell you right now, you've been forgiven. Don't let any talk about this, any discussion about this, stir up any kind of guilt or condemnation. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. You are free indeed. There's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, your sin has been eradicated. It's been covered by the blood of the Lamb. It's as far as the east is from the west. And now as a new creation in Christ Jesus, you can step into defending the unborn now and ministering to women and families that have been affected by this. I've got more in my notes, but I went off on some other stuff. So read your Bibles, okay? Just read your Bibles and you'll get this kind of stuff, all right? Read your Bibles. I want to say this. November 3rd, that's Election Day. Our vote in this nation and your vote will reveal what you value. Amen. It's going to reveal what you value at the core. At the core, what do you value? All the other little issues that are out there that aren't in the Ten Commandments, that aren't really, you know, or what? The core. It's going to reveal what you value, what we value as a nation. And it's going to empower one of two things. Because one of two parties is going to get power. And there's one party that wants to continue to kill and increase the killing of babies, which will increase human trafficking, which will increase pedophilia, which will increase racism. None of that stuff is going to be solved if we're still doing this at the core. None of it will be solved. None of it. So what are we going to empower? Are we going to empower that? Or are we going to empower life? What are we going to value? What are we going to empower? And so, I want to end with this. The return, 10 days of prayer and fasting. We need to pray and fast. You know, I can talk about all this kind of stuff, and that's fine. But at the core of it, man, this is like one of those prayer and fasting kind of moments. I did a daily devotional this past week about prayer and fasting, that combination, how important it is. And we're going to be, as a church, taking 10 days together corporately, praying and fasting. I want to call you to it. I want to call you to join me, to join the others, to join the pastors on staff, to join your brothers and sisters, the saints, in 10 days of prayer and fasting. More information will come out on this. It's going to start on the 18th. You can seek the Lord on how you want to fast. I recommend, if you're physically able, for it to be related to food in some way, because when we look biblically, that is ultimately what we see consistent with fasting. Okay? So check that out. Be part of that. 10 days of prayer and fasting. Are we going to run a video on this or not? We are. Let's run that video. Pastor Phil, you close us out after that. Thank you all for putting up with my rant. Appreciate you. Love you.